Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10 in the New King James Version. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Acts 6 and in verse 1, we got down to about verse 4 in our study last Lord's Day morning. Let's rehearse just a moment in case you were not here. In those days, of course, refers back to the time under consideration in the immediate context in chapter 5 and back. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that over and over again. And we have, up to this point in time, number of the disciples, many were becoming and being made Christians in the city of Jerusalem. The number was still multiplying and increasing, you might say, on a daily basis. But there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, that is, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Aramaic-speaking Jews, by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, that is, those who perhaps only could speak Greek, the common Greek language of the day, and were not fluent in the Hebrew language or the Aramaic language. These individuals perhaps would be those who would be considered later on in our context as those Jews that met in other synagogues, like the synagogue of the freedmen mentioned later on in the context. Men who perhaps had lived outside the city of Jerusalem and outside the area of Jerusalem because they had been taken away, maybe into slavery or captivity, and lived in other places. So in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Remember that word distribution simply means service or ministry. We said last week that service or ministry, of course, was the service or ministry of providing them with relief or aid. Aid was being distributed. Remember in the earlier chapters, we noted that Christians sold their possessions and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles distributed that as any of the needy saints had need of that. I believe that's what is under consideration in the context. And so the 12 were summoned on this occasion by the apostles themselves, and they said in chapter 6 and verse 2, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not desirable. That is, it's not pleasing to God that we should serve tables. Serve tables here, remember, in the context has reference to the process of distributing aid or relief or help through financial means. The table, of course, is a word in the Greek that could refer to any kind of table. A table on which you would set food, a table on which you would put money to distribute it. And I believe that's what's under consideration in the context, the relief that is being passed out on this occasion. So it wasn't pleasing to God that the apostles should consume their time, that they should leave, forsake, abandon the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in order to carry out this service, to carry out this ministry. So the apostles told them to seek out from among themselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, literally full of Spirit holy, and wisdom, whom they may appoint or ordain over this business. over this business or ministry of service and providing aid or relief to those needy Christians among the Hellenist widows under consideration in the context. So full of the Holy Spirit, remember we said full of the Holy Spirit is literally full of Spirit Holy. It's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the context later on in chapter 6 and in verse 8 as well. Whom we may appoint over this business, whom we may ordain over this business. Chapter 6 and in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word, there's that word ministry, translated distribution earlier, same word. So we'll give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is the service or ministry of preaching and teaching the word. So that's what the apostles are going to do. Chapter 6 and in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So the saying pleased the whole multitude. They were in agreement with what the apostles had to say in regard to this. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Of course, all of these men would be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith means that their lives would be filled with faith. That is, their lives were influenced by their faith in God and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could see it in their life. It would be visible in their conduct and behavior. That's what it means to be full of. To be full simply means to be influenced by something. If one was full of the Holy Spirit, he'd be influenced by the teaching of the Holy Spirit or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Again, literally, he's full of Spirit Holy. He's not literally full of the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit is not residing in Stephen or any other individual here mentioned in verse 5 in their body. He's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's well indicated down in verse 8, jumping down in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the power gave him the ability to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit did. Now, though we haven't read about it earlier in our study of the book of Acts, remember how this power of the Holy Spirit came to be in one. We'll see it later on in our study. It came to be by through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, because they have the ability to impart spiritual gifts. We'll see that in chapter 8. But we see already that it's taking place in Jerusalem, because these men could not be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit without the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So though it has not been mentioned, the implication is from the scriptures that it has already taken place in the church in Jerusalem. Now, of all of these men that are mentioned, only Stephen and Philip are mentioned later on in our study of the book of Acts. We know nothing else about these individuals, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. But this is important. Nicholas is said to be a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte was one who had been converted to Judaism. Perhaps he had lived in some other country, but he left that country and had moved to Jerusalem. And being around the Jews, he began to take on the customs of the Jews and eventually took on their religious beliefs and converted to their religious beliefs. And thus he's referred to as a proselyte. Some people today leave the United States and go live in foreign lands. They might go to China and live in China, and being around some of the people in China, they might become a proselyte to Buddhism because they take on the customs and the behavior of the people and pick up their practices of religion, so they convert to Buddhism. Same thing when other countries, when people come to our nation, they might convert to Christianity. And so Nicholas is a proselyte from Antioch. So that tells us that You know, we read later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, first Gentile convert, we often refer to him as, but we have an individual here who's a Gentile convert, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. The implication in the context, because he's mentioned as a proselyte, the implication is all these other individuals were Jews by birth. And so he's a Gentile. So he's already converted to Christianity. He's already a member of the church in Jerusalem. And he is among one of the seven that's been chosen to see about this ministry of providing relief or aid to these widows who are in need. Questions or comments up to this point? Right. Apparently he wasn't. Absolutely. Acts 6. Go ahead.
Whereas Cornelius was the first Gentiles to make a reference that he received the Holy Spirit as the apostle there.
Yeah.
And whereas a proselyte, he was just simply converted over without receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit as Cornelius and his household. So that would make the difference. And the first Gentile being recognized as a Christian as compared to...
Yes, the occasion of Cornelius was for a different point. The conversion of Cornelius is mentioned to show that God had accepted the Gentile just as he had accepted the Jew. Though Cornelius received what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see on this occasion Nicholas was a man full of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he had received the power of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It's the only way he could have received it, according to the rest of the teaching in the New Testament. And so the purpose of the mention of Cornelius, it was to show and to teach to the Jewish people, and especially to Peter, that God had accepted the Gentiles as well as he had accepted the Jews. And from there on, it would be prominently taught, and the gospel would be spread to the Gentile nations or Gentile cities.
This is more of a question than a comment. I too wondered about those who were proselytes at this time. Could it be that this Nicholas at this time had gone from a Gentile group to Judaism and now has become a Christian, whereas Cornelius was a Gentile and was going straight from being a Gentile to a Christian without going to Judaism?
Yes, I'd say that's probably accurate. Though it is said something about Cornelius, I forget when we look at it. Let's go over there. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household. Some take that phrase, "one who feared God." There were different kind of proselytes in the first century. Some would convert to Judaism without going all the way. And I forget how the historians describe them now. But some might convert to Judaism without circumcision. I think the historians referred to them as proselytes of the gate. They would accept a certain amount of Judaism, but some would convert to Judaism all the way to the point of circumcision. And they were called, let's see, what were they called? Maybe proselytes of righteousness, I think the historians would call them. So there were different kinds of proselytes, but that's a good point that Van makes here. Cornelius evidently had not converted to Judaism. He may or may not have, but the text doesn't say. But he just went straight from being a Gentile to becoming a Christian. But this individual under consideration here in our text converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. Any other thoughts or comments? Acts 6, and in verse 6. So these men, they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, whom they set before the apostles. That is, they placed them before the apostles. They put them in front of the apostles. And the apostles laid hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands here was not for the purpose of imparting spiritual gifts, because they were already full of the Holy Spirit. They were already full of the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the purpose of the laying on of hands? Anyone suggest? Remember, there's different purposes for laying on of hands in the Scriptures.
Show their support.
Show their support. To ordain them, to appoint them. Remember, that's what was said on this occasion by the apostles. He said back in chapter 6 and in verse 2, then the 12 summons the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they're going to officially appoint them, or we might say ordain them to this particular service or this ministry. Now, it was just something like we might shake one's hand and recommend one for the work in perhaps ordaining elders in our local congregation. Look with me at Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. We see an example of this. We could look at other examples, but we'll not take time. Acts 13 and verse 3. Let's begin at verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So Paul had hands laid on him, evidently by the elders of the church in Antioch. So it was simply appointing him to this particular service or this particular ministry, and that's what we have under consideration here in Acts 6 and in verse 6. It was simply a way to show their support of them and put them in this service. Acts 6 and in verse 7. But before we go to verse 7, some come back to this text that we've just considered, verse 1 through verse 6, and say these were the first deacons of the congregation mentioned in the New Testament, but it's not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament that they were the first deacons. The word translated serve in the text is the word from which we get our word deacon. Same way, the word from which we get our word service or ministry, distribution. And so some believe that these 7 individuals were the first deacons. Well, it may be true, but there's no way we could substantiate that or prove that with Scripture. But it's possible. Acts 6 and in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So we see this phrase over and over again. The word of God spread. Literally, it kept on spreading. It kept on spreading. It continued to spread. And as a result, disciples were multiplied. That is, more and more people became Christians. Now remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people. Later on, after the healing of the lame man, it was said to be 5,000. Now whether that 5,000 included the 3,000 before or not, again, we don't know. But later on, in chapter 4, in verse 4, after their arrest and release of the apostles, more Jews than ever came to have faith in Christ. Chapter 5 and in verse 14. And now in chapter 6 and in verse 1, the disciples were multiplying. And again here, the disciples were multiplying. So how many disciples, how many Christians are there in the city of Jerusalem at this time? We have no way of knowing, but perhaps thousands, by this time. And because of that, a great many, note that, a great many, meaning a large number of the priests were obedient to the faith. the priests, that is, those who officiated and served in the temple. They became obedient to the gospel. Now, there were thousands of priests who ministered at the temple. How many of them? Well, a large number of them became obedient to the gospel, showing that they too were added to the Lord's church. Acts 6 and in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, full of faith and power. Now, all of these individuals were full of faith and power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they were men of faith. Faith was faith in God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could be clearly seen and evident in their life. And they were full of the power of the Holy Spirit. They could work miracles, perform signs and wonders among the people. But Stephen is singled out here on this occasion, full of faith and power. Now, different Bible versions read differently in regard to what is mentioned here, full of faith and power. You might be reading a version that says full of grace and power. Or you might be reading a version that says, like it does here in the King James and the New King James, full of faith and power. Then you might be reading another version that says full of grace and faith and power. Or full of grace, faith, power, and spirit. And wonder, well, why do the versions seem to add words, grace and spirit and all of that? Well, because of the Greek text. Some Greek texts have full of faith and power. Some Greek texts have full of grace and power. Some Greek texts have full of grace and faith and power, and so forth. And that's why the different versions render it like that. I believe that if we simply take what the King James and the New King James rendered it as, full of faith and power, then it shows it to be in harmony with what was said back in verse 5. Jumping back in verse 5, note, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So here in our verse, in verse 8, Stephen is a man full of faith and power. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 5, but the power of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 8. Do you see that? So that's what's under consideration, I believe. But if they're full of grace, they certainly would be. They certainly would be full of power, and they certainly would be full of spirit. All of those things could be said on this occasion. Why some of the words were added, I do not know.
Prior to the apostle laying his hands upon them, could they have performed miracles? Because it was my understanding that the only way an individual could perform miracles other than the apostles, that the apostle would have had to lay his hands upon that person.
Yes, that's the only way that the New Testament teaches. Other than the apostles who received the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and part of that power that they received gave them the ability to impart spiritual gifts to others. We'll see that in chapter 8 in regard to Simon the sorcerer. The apostles are the only ones that had that ability. So the implication is in the text, though we've not read it up to this period of time, is that the apostles, sometime or another, from the day of Pentecost up to this period of time, must have been imparting spiritual gifts by the laying on of hands. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I understand.
Even though we don't read about it yet. We don't read about the apostles imparting spiritual gifts by the laying on of hands in chapter 8. But the implication is they must have done that because these men were full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it said they did great wonders. Great, meaning remarkable, out of the ordinary in degree and magnitude. Great wonders and signs among the people. So these individuals could not have done that without the apostles having imparted spiritual gifts to them. Yes. Even though the text doesn't say they imparted spiritual gifts to them. The implication is that they must have.
They must apparently have been doing that before the apostles laid their hands on them in the previous verse, or in verse 6.
Yes. They were able to do that before the apostles laid the hands on them. That's why the laying on of hands in verse 6 is not the imparting of spiritual gifts. Because the qualification for them to be selected was they must be men of full of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were able to do this before the laying on of hands in verse 6. The laying on of hands in verse 6 was not to impart these spiritual gifts to them, but it was to appoint them or to ordain them. And that's a good point. Any other thoughts, questions? Acts 6 and in verse 9. Acts 6 and in verse 9. Then there rose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. There arose, that is, they rose up for the purpose of taking action. They were going to take action against these Christians here. Now these under consideration, which is called a synagogue of the freedmen here. Synagogues were prominent during this particular period of time. Some historians say there could have been as many, anywhere from between 400 to 500 synagogues in the city of Jerusalem. Some historians say we ought to take that with a grain of salt, but synagogues were very prominent. Synagogues were much like our church buildings today. It was a place where people not only met and worshiped God, but they met and studied the scriptures. It's kind of like a schoolhouse, you might say. People were schooled in the law of Moses in the synagogue. When did the synagogues come into existence? Well, historians believe they came into existence at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews were taken away from their place of worship, from the city of Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. They had no place to meet and worship God, so they began to build places of worship, places where they could still teach the law of Moses. And so they believe synagogues sprung up in that way during that particular period of time of captivity, and they just began to flourish. Everywhere Jews went, they built synagogues. If there was a certain number of Jews within a city, they would build a synagogue somewhere. Some cities had no synagogues simply because of a small population of Jews in the city. Can anyone think of a city that didn't have one? Philippi. Remember when Paul and Silas came to the city of Philippi? It's a Gentile city. In order to meet with Jewish people who were worshiping God, they met on the riverbank outside the city, remember? Evidently, there was not a large enough population of Jews to have a synagogue. So Lydia and her household were the Jewish people who were first converted in the city of Philippi. And so there's a synagogue here called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Freedmen were those who were previous slaves but had been freed or set free. Now, they may have been taken slaves by the Romans and taken to some other country, and they served in that place, so they had been set free, and now they've come back to the city of Jerusalem. It says they were from Cyrene and Alexandria and from Cilicia and Asia. We'll talk about that in a minute. These freedmen could also have been simply sons or children of previous slaves as well that had been taken away into slavery in different places and served. And now they've been set free and they've come back to the city of Jerusalem. And because they're freedmen and because they've been in other places, if they had been taken away at an early age or they were sons of previous slaves, they perhaps did not speak the Hebrew or Aramaic language. They perhaps spoke Greek, common Greek language of the day. And so they would meet in their own synagogues and study the scriptures through the Greek language. Of course, if one was a Jew and was fluent in his own language, Hebrew language, they would meet in a synagogue with people that spoke in the similar language as they. But here these individuals, and this is kind of confusing as well, a synagogue is simply a congregation. That's what a synagogue is. It's a congregation of people. It's a congregation of people who worship the true and the living God, the God of Israel. And of course they worship under the law of Moses in these places of worship. Here, there's a little confusion in the text, in the Greek text. I say confusion. It might not seem to be confusing to us, but to those who translate the Greek text, They say it's hard to determine how many synagogues are under consideration by the Greek text itself. Some say there's four synagogues under consideration. Some even say, no, there's five synagogues under consideration. Some say, no, there's only two synagogues under consideration. Some say there's only one synagogue under consideration. Based upon the Greek text, it's hard to determine. Some people say there's a synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. That would be one synagogue, they would say. And then they would say there would be a synagogue of those who had been held captive or are now free, and they're a synagogue made up of those who come from Cyrene, and then those who come from Alexandria, another synagogue, and then those who come Cilicia from another synagogue, those who come from Asia is another synagogue. So it makes five synagogues. I think we should simply understand it as one synagogue made up of these individuals who come from these different places. The Christian Standard Bible words the passage like this: opposition arose, however, from some members of the freedmen's synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. So I believe that perhaps there's just one synagogue under consideration, but it was composed of men from these different places. Of course, Cyrenia was a city in Libya, in northern Africa. So it tells you how far away these people have come back to the city of Jerusalem and now worship in the city of Jerusalem in a synagogue. Alexandria was the capital of Egypt, believed to be and have the largest population of Jews than even the city of Jerusalem, some say. And then the next two places are Roman provinces instead of cities. Cilicia was the southeastern province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Asia, of course, was the Roman province of Asia, primarily the western part of present-day Turkey. And these men who met and assembled in the synagogue or in the congregation of the freedmen, they disputed with Stephen. Disputed means to dispute with, to argue with, to debate with. That is, discuss vehemently in order to reach a solution or an agreement. So you can imagine what these freedmen, these Jews that were once in slavery in other places and had been freed and now come back to the homeland, they would be very, you might say, patriotic, not only for their own nation, but for their religion, Judaism. And so if someone was preaching and teaching something else, especially contrary to the law of Moses, there would be opposition. And so we have the first opposition to the church here mentioned. Sometimes we see the first opposition mentioned later on in chapter 8 and into chapter 9 when the church is dispersed. But this is the cause of the first opposition. Remember, up to this period of time, the apostles were held in great esteem. The Christians were held in great favor among the people. And so there's opposition arose against the church now, and it arises from Judaism, those who still hold to the law of Moses. Acts 6 and in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were not able. That is, means they were not capable. They were not strong enough. They could not prevail. They were not able to resist, stand against, to oppose. Note this, the wisdom. Wisdom is a trait of utilizing one's knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. So they were not able to resist the wisdom. Note this, and the Spirit by which he spoke. That is, the power of the Spirit by which he spoke. Now, the power of the Spirit by which he spoke came by inspiration. Remember, he had that ability. This is in fulfillment of what Jesus had said to the apostles in Luke 21 and verse 14 and following. Therefore, settle it in your hearts and not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And so that's what's happening on this occasion. Stephen, a man who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks by inspiration. They're not able to resist that. They're not able to oppose it. They simply do not have the strength and the ability to do it because they're disputing and arguing against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving him the message to speak. Acts 6 and in verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They secretly induced men to say. That is, they underhandedly. They made a secret agreement with other men to suborn perjury. That is, to tell a lie. Now, they might not told a complete and utter lie, but they may have taken the words of Stephen and twisted and distorted them, pulling them out of context. Remember, that's what they did with Jesus on many occasions. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll destroy this temple, in the 3 days I'll raise it up." Of course, he was talking about the temple of his body, but they used that against him as if he was talking about the literal and physical temple in the city of Jerusalem. So they would take the words of Stephen here, and they would distort them. So they secretly induced men. That is, these men from the synagogue of the freedmen put people forward in order to lie against Stephen. And this is the lie that they would say. "We have heard him speak blasphemous words, irreverent language used toward this sacred place, this temple, and the law of Moses and God. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." We're out of time. Thank you very much. We'll pick up here then at verse 11, chapter 6 and verse 11, next Lord's Day morning.